I am not going to preach to you what I was going to preach to you this morning. I had my sermon all prepared last night, and then in the middle of the night I woke up, and I often wake up in the middle of the night, and I woke up, and sometimes I worry about things, and I think about things, and I was thinking about preaching, and I couldn't get out of my head that I should preach about something else, but I thought, no, I'm very tired. I've already prepared my sermon. I will leave it. But this morning, as we were praying there, as I was sitting down there, as we were praying this morning, I thought, no, I need to preach to you about something else. I was going to speak to you about the Holy Spirit this morning, but we're not going to speak about that. Instead, I want us to read from Ephesians chapter 6. So I don't have a carefully crafted sermon for you this morning, but I just can't get away from that this is what the Lord wants us to read and think about this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Let's just pray together. Lord, we just pray for your help now as we consider these verses, that, Lord, your Spirit would be upon us, that your Spirit would be upon me to speak, and your Spirit would be upon each one of us to listen, and that, Lord, not only to listen, but, Lord, that you would plant your word in our hearts, that, Lord, it would find good soil in our hearts, Lord, and we would keep it and hold on to it, and it would grow within us and produce 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit within us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This scripture tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We read in other places in scripture about this battle, that the devil prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may consume and devour. That our combat is not against flesh and blood, but against the devil and his evil spiritual forces. And yet, the Bible also tells us that this is why Jesus Christ came into the world, to destroy all the works of the devil. So, the Bible tells us that this is why Jesus came. That Jesus has come to destroy the devil and all his works. Jesus has come so that we have no reason to fear the devil, so that those who were once subject to bondage and fear can be released from that bondage and fear, because Jesus destroys the devil and all his works. So, in Jesus, we have no reason to fear the devil and his works. But we are told to watch, to be sober, to be vigilant, for the devil is prowling about like a lion. We don't need to fear the devil, but we are to be vigilant. We don't need to be afraid of what the devil can do, because Jesus is more powerful. Jesus has won the victory already. But we are to realize that we wrestle in this combat, in this spiritual combat. Now, sometimes people speak about spiritual warfare today. Sometimes I get a bit nervous when people speak about spiritual warfare today, because I don't know what they're talking about. Because sometimes people have all sorts of funny ideas about things like spiritual warfare. Now, the Bible's very clear that there is a spiritual warfare. That's what this passage is talking about. And yet, it's very different from some of the ideas that people have today. Because when the Bible tells us about this spiritual warfare, it tells us very clearly and very simply what we are to do. There are no secret keys that we need to discover. There are no mystery methods that we need to unearth. We don't need to have gone on the latest course or bought the latest book or given the latest amount of money to the latest TV preacher or something like that to learn about spiritual warfare. What do we read here in this scripture? What is the solution? How do we win in this battle? Because this scripture doesn't start off saying, it isn't a command here. It doesn't say wrestle against principalities and against powers. No, it says for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So it's telling us that's the fact. But it starts with the word for, which points us back to the previous verse. And the previous verse says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The command is not, go out there, find the devil and start wrestling with him. No. The command is stand. Stand strong in the Lord. Stand strong in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand. Now, this might seem strange because standing is not what we think of very much as warfare or fighting. But we are not living at the same time as the New Testament was written. Well, this was in the Roman world. And the armor that's described later on are the pieces of armor that were given to every Roman soldier. And yes, there were some times that Roman soldiers went out to conquer new territories and things like that. but largely at this time, Rome had almost got to the height of its powers and the height of its empire. And so one of the main things that the soldiers did and the main way they fought was not by going out to conquer new territory. They weren't going out and seeking out the enemy and chasing the enemy away. No, one of the main things that the soldiers were doing was guarding the frontiers. So if you've ever been up to Northumbria or Cumberland or somewhere like that, you might have seen Hadrian's Wall. That was the border. That was the limit of the Roman Empire. And at Hadrian's Wall and the other frontiers of the Roman Empire, what happened was this. That there would be soldiers who would stand watch. They would stand, which is exactly what we're told to do here. Stand. They would stand and they would watch, which is the other command that we keep being given in the scripture whenever it comes to this spiritual warfare. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. We are to watch and we are to stand. And that's exactly what the Roman soldiers did. They watched and they stood and they watched. It makes more sense that way around, doesn't it? They would stand and they would watch at their post. So you can imagine them standing along Hadrian's Wall or whatever. And if the enemy came along, what were they to do? They weren't to get down from the wall and go out and fight the enemy. No. They were to stand. They were not to move. They were to sound the alarm, but they were to stand. They were not to go forward, and they were not to go back, but they were to stand and maintain their position. They would sound the alarm, and then reinforcements would come and would stand with them. But their task was not to go out into the enemy's territory. Their task was not to go and look for the enemy and chase him away. Their task was to stand in the place where they had been assigned and hold on to that position. And that's what we're told to do here in this scripture. Spiritual warfare is not about going out and finding the demons and finding where the enemy's at work and discovering enemy strongholds that we can go out and find some technique to destroy. No. Spiritual warfare is about standing in the place that God has given to you. And I don't mean that in some sort of very oddly spiritualized way where you have to read something into that and work out what your place is. No, the place that God has given you is your position, your family, you as a member of the church, you as a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or a mother or a father, you in your job, you in whatever situation in life you are in. God is the sovereign God. God has placed you there, and God tells you to stand there. You don't need to go out and make a name for yourself and become some warrior hero that people will tell great legends about in the future. That's not what our call is. Our call is to stand faithfully in the place that God has given us. Now, sometimes that place will come under lots of attack. Sometimes it might not come under lots of attack. But God's call to us is not to run out seeking the devil's attack, not to run out seeking some mysterious way we can identify where the devil's at work, but to stand in the place that God has assigned to you in the power of his might. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. What have we read in the Old Testament this morning? The promise to Abraham, I will be your shield and your exceeding great reward. That the Lord isn't only our reward for the future, but the Lord is our shield and defender here and now. We read in the Psalm this morning, Psalm 33, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, because our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. That psalm this morning, those last verses of that psalm that we've read this morning, they show us what spiritual warfare is. It's to trust that the Lord is our help and our shield, and to call out to him for his mercy. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. I think sometimes people get the idea that spiritual warfare is some sort of spiritual Ghostbusters thing. That we're to go out and find strange manifestations and proclaim and declare. I don't know what we're supposed to proclaim and declare, but people seem to know what it is. And people have all sorts of ideas and go in all sorts of courses and spend all sorts of money to find the keys to spiritual warfare, and yet the Bible tells us simple things: to trust in the Lord as our shield and our help, to call out upon him that his mercy would be upon us, and to keep our hope in him. The Lord is our shield and our exceeding great reward. The Lord is the one in whom we stand strong in the power of his might. So yes, there is a spiritual warfare. Yes, we must recognize that we're not battling against flesh and blood. But you know, that means something else. That means as we look and as we see situations in the world around us, as we see things that threaten the church, as we see things that that seem to threaten us, that it's not flesh and blood we're fighting against. That very often, the people that attack our faith or attack the freedoms that we have to worship and to spread the gospel, they don't know what they're doing. That we should not blame people or be unloving in any way towards people, because behind it is the devil's attack. They don't know what they're doing. They need God's mercy and love just as much as anyone else. It broke my heart last weekend to see the rejoicing and celebrations in Dublin Castle that as they removed the right to life of unborn children from the Irish Constitution, that people were rejoicing to be able to kill children. But they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't understand. Their minds were blinded by the spiritual darkness. That we must not, and it's very easy for us sometimes whenever we see something like that, that for us to harden our hearts against people who are outspoken about these things that seem so abhorrent, so evil. Yet they don't know what they're doing so many times. That God's love is there for them. God's forgiveness is available to them just as it is to us. And we must not fight against flesh and blood, but remember that our warfare is a spiritual warfare. Our combat is against the principalities and powers, against the forces of darkness, not against the people who are entrapped and enslaved and damaged by the forces of darkness. So, as we wrestle, we do it by being strong in the Lord and the power of his might, by standing where the Lord has placed us, trusting in him, not going out and looking for the fight, but standing where the Lord has placed us and trusting that when the combat comes to us, when the affliction comes to us, when the temptations come to us, when the trials come to us, that we can hope in the Lord, who is our shield, that we can call upon him, that his mercy would be upon us. And then this scripture goes on to say, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. We're still being told to stand. Again and again, we're told to stand. But we're told, again, not to stand in our own strength, but to stand in the armor of God. Whenever David went out to fight with Goliath, Saul wanted to put his armor on him because he thought David was too young, too small, too weak to go out in his own power. And he would need the power of the king. He would need the protection of the king. He would need his armor, his strength, his might. David refused because he didn't need the king's strength. He needed the Lord's strength. And he trusted in the Lord as his armor and his shield. But we too, we are not to go in our own armor or in the armor of this world, trusting in the resources of this world, trusting in worldly power. And so often as Christians, we can do that. We can go into the combat thinking we will fight in the ways of the world. We will try and gain some political power. We will try and gain some legal support. But if our combat is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places, then we need to go relying only on the spiritual power that we have, relying on the Lord, relying on the armor with which he clothes us. Have a look in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 describes this spiritual warfare in a different way. So we've got in the epistle, we've got here in Ephesians chapter 6, we've got the sort of teaching description about it. But in Revelation chapter 12, we see it told in a different way. Now a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and all you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, to her place where she is nourished for a time, and times and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here we see in Revelation chapter 12 that this spiritual warfare that Paul's writing to us about in Ephesians chapter 6 is not just something that's just about us. It's something much greater than us. That the dragon, the serpent, the devil, is not going after us primarily, but he's going after this child who is to rule all the nations, who has been caught up to the throne of God. Who's that? It's the Lord Jesus. That the main target of the devil's attack is Jesus. And he comes after us because now, as Jesus has been seated in the heavens, the devil, it tells us, has been cast out of the heavens. And now he knows he has only a short time. And so he troubles the earth and he troubles us on the earth. He comes after the offspring of the woman. He comes after those who are the children, the faithful children of the woman here is the people of God. So it's talking about the church. This woman is the church, and her offspring are us, believers. But the Lord protects his church. He gives her wings of great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to a place where she is nourished. So the Lord shelters his church in a place of safety. He nourishes her. He provides for her. He sustains her. And the members of the church, the faithful children, they overcome this in this fight with the dragon by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. So, we are being attacked, not simply because the devil's out to get us. No, he's out to get Jesus. And he's been judged, and he's been cast out of the heavens, and he turns in his fury, in the short time that he has, against those who belong to Jesus. But we can prevail in this fight because the Lord has prepared a place of refuge for his church. The Lord nourishes his church. And his people overcome, not in their own strength, but through what Jesus has done for us. Through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That doesn't mean our testimony about how we got saved. The word of the testimony in Revelation, it's the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's talking about the gospel. That we overcome through the word of the Lord, through that message of what Jesus has done for us. We overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. We overcome through what Jesus has done for us, dying and rising again. We overcome as we meet together on the Lord's Day morning to hear the word of the testimony proclaimed and to drink of the blood of the Lamb. We overcome during the week as we read and meditate upon the word of the testimony and render prayer and praise through the blood of the Lamb. We are not called to go and find some mysterious, esoteric fight with the devil out there somewhere. No, we are called to stand in the place of safety that the Lord has given us. The place of safety and refuge that he has given to his church. So we stand as part of his church, trusting in the blood of the Lamb, trusting in the word of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in the next verses. In Ephesians chapter 6. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. What is truth? Pilate said. But the truth was standing in front of him, because Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if we are to put on this piece of armour that is the truth, It's not just a lesson in morals here. It's not saying the truth will always prevail if you just tell the truth all the time. We should tell the truth all the time because to lie breaks one of the Ten Commandments. But it's not our truthfulness that is our armor, but it's Christ who is the truth. What do we read in the other epistles about put on the Lord Jesus Christ? That we are to put on Jesus as our armor. So we put on Christ as the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's what happens when we are saved, that we are clothed with Christ for righteousness. And having shod your feet for the preparation of the gospel of peace, so this armor comes to us through the gospel message that we have peace with God through the blood of Jesus. And above all, taking the shield of faith. What's our shield? What's the thing that defends us? It's our faith in Jesus. What did Jesus say to Abraham? I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. In Isaiah 59, we have this prophecy in Isaiah 59, and it is the Lord who is speaking. The Lord who's being spoken about. And it says in Isaiah 59, verse 17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. This is talking about the Redeemer, we see in verse 20, the Redeemer that comes to Zion, to those who turn from transgressions in Jacob. So, this is talking about how Jesus came, what he did when he came to save us. That Jesus clothed himself with righteousness as a breastplate and put a helmet of salvation on his head. And now we are told to put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. The exact same thing that Jesus wears in Isaiah 59. So in other words, it's Jesus' armor that's to be put upon us. The armor that Jesus gives and that Jesus is. He is our righteousness. Our faith is in him. He is our shield. He is our armor. So putting on the armor of God isn't, you know, we need to work out what these things are and go out and accomplish them. No, putting on the armor of God is trusting in Jesus, allowing ourselves to stand firm in the Lord and the power of his might. To trust in him as our shield, to trust in him as our strength in every circumstance, to see that we can't stand in our own strength against the wiles of the devil. We can't stand in our own strength against his fiery darts, but we can stand strong in Jesus. We can stand strong when our trust is in Jesus. that we can come into these trials, we can come into these tribulations, we can come into these temptations, we can come into these difficult times, and we can think, I can't face this, I can't cope with this, I can't do this, and we're right. But we don't stop there. We admit we can't do it. But then we look to the cross. We trust in the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. We trust in Jesus, who is our righteousness. Jesus, who is our salvation. Jesus, whose gospel prepares our feet for wherever we are to stand. Jesus, who through faith in him defends us as our great shield. And as we take this shield of faith, we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Not just some of the fiery darts, all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. See, if we take up any other shield, it might seem from time to time like we've managed to quench a fiery dart or two, or avoid a fiery dart or two, or get the least damage as possible from a fiery dart or two. But if our trust is in Jesus and not in ourselves, if our trust is in Jesus and not our methods and what we can come up with to do, then all the fiery darts of the wicked one can be quenched. It doesn't say the fiery darts of the wicked one will be turned back midair and never come anywhere near you. But it does say they will be quenched. If they're quenched, they're not going to set you on fire. If they're quenched, they're not going to harm you. They may not be pleasant. You can imagine arrows being shot at you that are on fire, and you're standing there with your shield. That doesn't sound like a very pleasant experience, even if all of them are quenched by your shield. It can be stressful. It can be difficult. But you're not going to be burnt up by those fiery darts. What did Jesus say? Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. What did Peter say? Be sober, be vigilant, because the devil is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour and destroy. The devil wants to destroy us. Or does he destroy us? When we fall into temptation, not just when we give in to a temptation, but when we fall in temptation. When we fall away from Christ and his hold of grace upon us and give in and plunge back into that life of sin. And what's the end of that? To be cast into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where their worm does not die and their flame is not quenched. It's to be cast into the everlasting fire. But yet, what does Jesus, or what does the word of Christ tell us here in this letter of Paul? It tells us that through that shield of faith in Jesus, all the flames can be quenched. That we have no reason to fear the flames of hell. No matter how fierce the devil's attacks on us, no matter how fierce the temptations, no matter how far you might feel at times from the Lord, take up that shield of faith, and through it the flames will be quenched for you. There is no need to fear the flames that are prepared for the devil and his angels if your faith is in Jesus. But there is no other way to escape the flames except through that shield of faith in Jesus. All the fiery darts of the wicked one will be quenched through that faith in Christ. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's only one weapon here for fighting with. Everything else is armor. The only weapon is the word of God. We don't need to go out and work out some method for strategic mapping of the area or something like that. We don't need to come up with some ritual to engage in spiritual warfare. No. We take up the word of God. How did they overcome in Revelation 12? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. Let's take up the word of the testimony. Psalm 119 tells us, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." But Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, how did he respond? Each time he responded by quoting the scriptures. He quoted from the book of Deuteronomy each time, a book that every Jewish boy at that age learnt off by heart at the age of 5. He didn't quote some obscure scripture that no one would know and that would blow everyone's mind. No, he quoted scriptures that every 5-year-old boy knew. We don't need something difficult. We don't need something that's impossible for us. But the weapon that's given to us is the weapon that a 5-year-old can take up. Take up the word of God. Read the word of God. Meditate on the word of God. Hear the preaching of the word of God. Pray for the word of God. Hide God's word in your heart. Turn to God's word in times of temptation, in times of struggle, in times of difficulty, in times of trial. Turn to God's word and find strength and find comfort and find his presence. The word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. We must be careful. We must be very careful. Because in this country, there is a growing divide between in Christian circles between those who look to the word and those who look to the Spirit. And some people think that what we need is the Spirit to fight our battles for us. Some people think what we need is the word. But what does the Bible say? The word is the sword of the Spirit. We can't separate the word from the Spirit. We can't have some people over there who think all they need is Bible studies and some people over there who think all they need is prayer meetings for the Spirit's power. No. Word and Spirit go together. If you want to know the power of the Spirit, you must come to the Word. If you want to know the presence of the Spirit, come to the Word. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, meditate upon the Word. Trust in the Word. We can't separate Word and Spirit. We don't come to this book as some sort of textbook or instruction manual or something like that. No, we come to it as the living Word of God that has been breathed out by the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit is, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is trapped inside a book or something, but what I'm saying is that the Spirit does live here in the Word. It's his Word, and he speaks to us through it. That if you want to hear from the Holy Spirit, don't try and empty your mind and find some still small voice. No, if you want to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you, open up your Bible. Because this is the Word of God. The Word of God that is powerful. The Word of God that gives life. And the Word of God against which we can fight in this spiritual combat. This is our only weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As we hide God's Word in our hearts, as we meditate upon the Word, as we think of the Scriptures and use the Scriptures in response to temptation like Jesus did, the Holy Spirit is fighting for us. The Holy Spirit is fighting on our side. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That not only are we to put on the armor that is Jesus, not only are we to look to Jesus in faith and to take up the word. But in putting on this armor and in taking up this weapon of the word, we are to be praying, praying always. Prayer is the chief exercise of faith, as Calvin put it. Prayer is the way our faith is expressed. If we're just going to the word and reading a few verses and feeling like, right, I've done my duty today, we're not really trusting in God. We're just going and thinking, oh, well, thinking we can somehow earn God's favor in the word. No, we must ask the Lord. No, we must pray as we come to the word. We must seek the Lord. Put our faith in the Lord. Trust the Lord to speak to us. Pray for him to open our eyes, to open our hearts. Pray for him to hide his word in our hearts as we read, to help us to remember, to help to plant that word deep within us. As we stand in this combat, we must pray. We pray, lead us not into temptation. We pray, deliver us from evil. We should pray that all the time. Deliver us from evil. Jesus teaches us to pray, deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation. And those prayers are the heart of our spiritual combat. If Jesus told us to pray those things, we shouldn't just assume that we won't face temptation or that we won't face any combat with the evil one if we're not praying as Jesus taught us. We must pray for spiritual things. Our prayers aren't just to be about material things in this world. We must pray for spiritual things. We must pray not to be led into temptation. We must pray for deliverance from evil. We must pray always, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It doesn't just say we should be asking for stuff. It says with all prayer and supplication. Supplication, we're asking for stuff, but all prayer. This includes praise, this includes thanksgiving, this includes prayers of worship. But we are to be praying always. And sometimes we think, oh, the Bible can't be very serious about this praying always business. And sometimes that's where we let the enemy step in. Because we go into situations and we face people where the enemy is at work. But we don't take the praying always seriously. We think about, oh, I've prayed this morning, that'll do. But you know, we can be praying for people as we speak with them. You can pray at the same time as you're speaking. You can pray at the same time as other things are going on. They don't need to be elaborate prayers. They don't need to be prayers full of lots of words. You can be still speaking other words as you're praying for God's mercy, as you're praying for God's help, as you're praying for God to be your shield, as you're praying for God's compassion. Even as we're speaking, we can be sending up little prayers because God can work in big ways through little prayers. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, not only praying for ourselves, but praying for one another, because we don't always see the combat that is going on in other people's lives. We don't see this spiritual warfare that's going on in each and every one of our lives, but in each and every one of us. Sometimes it's at a low level, sometimes it's at a high level, but this combat is always going on because the devil is always roaring and prowling about. So we need to pray for one another. We need to pray not only for ourselves, but for one another, for deliverance from evil, for being not led into temptation, for that protection of the whole armor of God, that we would stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And not only praying for one another, but also Paul says, and pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak it more boldly as I ought to speak. We need to pray for our ministers. We've prayed for Alan and Sandra this morning as they go out, that Even if we don't have specific news to pray for Alan and Sandra, we always want to pray for Alan and Sandra, because we need to pray for those who are taking the gospel out. We need to pray for the ministers of the gospel. We need to pray for our own ministers. I don't talk about that very often because I'm your minister. I feel slightly more able to talk about it now, because you need to be praying for Simon. You need to be praying for Samuel as he's coming to replace me. You need to pray for me too, even when I go away. I'm going away, but I will still be training others to be pastors, and I will still need your prayers. We need to pray, because if the devil's main goal is to go after Jesus, he's going to go after those who are preaching the gospel and telling people about Jesus. We need to pray for our missionaries, for our pastors, for our elders. We need to pray for all of us. We need to pray for all the saints, but we need also to pray specifically for our elders and pastors. So, our combat is not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. But a spiritual battle doesn't mean, horribly dramatic things and scary things happening. It's not, demons behind the curtains and exploding coffee tables and that sort of thing. No. Spiritual battle. The devil doesn't... The devil... What does the Bible say about the devil? He disguises himself as an angel of light. He doesn't do... He might sometimes do scary things, but most of the time, he makes himself seem appealing. He makes himself seem good. And so often, we don't even see the battle. We need to pray that we would have open eyes to watch. We need to watch and pray. We need to take up the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. We need to put on the whole armor of God. That's putting on Christ as our armor, trusting in him. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Bible doesn't tell us anything esoteric or strange or difficult or impossible for us to do in this spiritual combat. It says, trust in Jesus. Trust in his word. And pray. So let's do that. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us always in this spiritual combat. Lord, help us not to be distracted by the silly things that people say about spiritual warfare, Lord, but help us to recognize that there is a spiritual warfare going on in each one of our lives. And Lord, help us to watch and pray. Help us to rely always on the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Help us always to clothe ourselves with this armor, which is the Lord Jesus, to take up this sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and to pray without ceasing, not only for ourselves, but for one another, and for our elders as well. In Jesus' name, amen.